and have a good time here tonight. I got a fresh word for you. My prayer is that you would be encouraged tonight. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would encourage you and strengthen you as you prepare your heart for Thanksgiving. I want to share a story of a whore like me who found love, satisfaction, and cleansing. Folks, I'm here late night in the studio as the Thanksgiving food is prepared. Man, I'm looking forward to this Thanksgiving, not only to eat, but to be with family and friends. And I hope that you're having a blessed pre-Thanksgiving. And I wanted to share this word with you before I went home, working hard here in the studio, and I pray that the Holy Spirit would just encourage you and draw you close to Him, to Christ. For He is the one and only. In the background, I got playing PJ Morton, and this is a song, Only One, featuring Stevie Wonder. I love this cat. On his new album, he had Lecrae on it. Real positive, real eclectic, real creative. And I'll be playing some of his music here tonight. But I want to start out by reading a story in John chapter 4. It's about a woman at the well. And some of you may already know this story, but maybe you don't. And I want to talk about this woman and how I can relate to this woman. And maybe you can relate to this woman also. Because like me, you were once, or you are, a whore. And when I say whore, I'm talking about a man and a woman who is driven by lust. Lust. Whether it be porn, whether it be trying to be a player, whether it be cheating on your spouse, whether it be in your thought life, all of us at some point in our life struggle with being a whore. And I can tell you straight up, before I came to Christ, I took great pride in being a whore. And this woman at the well that Jesus speaks to in John chapter 4, it says in John 4 that Christ, in verse 4, it says in verse 4 that Christ had to go through Samaria. And in verse 5, it says, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So he comes to this well, and his forefather Jacob had found this well. And it's interesting because when you look at Jacob's life, my oldest son, his name is Jacob. And Jacob is a testimony of God's grace, because Jacob as a young man was a heel catcher, was a deceiver. He wanted God's blessing, but he would do compromising things to get it. But yet God touched him. God touched him in his hip and disabled him in order to humble him. And Jacob was blessed by God financially and even spiritually, and he later went on to find these wells. And these wells are symbolic of the well that God establishes in our life so that we can drink from. So here's this forefather of Jesus, who himself was a sinner. If you read Jacob's story, and Jacob had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. And yet, some 2,000 years later, Jesus goes to Jacob's well to find a woman who is a Samaritan. And Samaritans were basically half-breeds. They were both Jewish and they were both Samaritan or Assyrian. They were mixed. And Jesus sees this woman. And it says that Jacob's well was there in verse 6. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. So Jesus, in his humanity, got tired. And just like some of you tonight who are listening to me, you may be tired by life, tired by the drama, tired by the bills, tired by the hardships of life. I know when I sat in the LA County Jail 25 years ago, I was tired, y'all. I was tired. I was empty. Just like this woman at the well. And you're going to see it in the story. Just like Jacob was. And just like Jesus was feeling physically, I was feeling that spiritually. And it says in verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And a Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" So she turns to Jesus and says, "Look, how are you going to ask me for a drink? Because the beef between the Samaritans and the Jews was much like the tension that's here right now with whites and blacks in America. The Jews looked down upon the Samaritans because the Assyrians had once enslaved them." And it says in verse 9 of John 4, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jews were pissed off. Jews did not like Samaritans. And the religious establishment kind of reinforced that racism that they had. Folks, I'm half Armenian, I'm half West African. I've suffered oppression on every level. Armenians suffered oppression by the Turks in the genocide. Liberians have suffered oppression by their own warlords and dictators. I come to America and identify as a black man, and black people have suffered here in America. Man, I got a million reasons to be pissed off. And I got a whole lot of people to be angry at. But when I see Jesus here associating with this woman who's a whore and a Samaritan, right? Because he's under cultural pressure to not speak to those white boys, to those honkies, to those niggers, right? To those chinks, to those Jews, right? We all feel the pressure from our own family and our own race sometimes, especially people who are sinfully driven, to not associate with other people. And we feel that racism in our own hearts sometimes. We do. And so Jesus was culturally definitely feeling that pressure, but he didn't care. God's prophets never care. They don't care about what the culture is saying and doing. God's prophets care about what God is saying and doing. And Jesus saw in this woman that she was a whore and that she needed help big time. She needed help. And it says in verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. Folks, this goes right over your head. And this may be going over your head tonight because you honestly may not believe or understand how much Christ can satisfy your heart so that you do not want to live like a whore anymore. You see, usually people live in sexual addictions or any addiction because they're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for comfort. They're looking to escape their miserable reality. And that's why we like to stay adrenaline up and pumped up and drugged up and sexed up. Because you know sex gets your adrenaline and your endorphins moving. It feels good. But boy, when it's done, just like doing some heroin or getting just blasted, when it's done, you pay a price. And this woman, Jesus knew, was paying the price. And you see, folks, I can relate to that because when I was running the streets, I was basically empty inside. I remember being with these girls in these hotels and smoking the weed and getting drunk. And right now on a night like this, on a pre-Thanksgiving night, I would have been getting high. I would have been in a hotel. I would have been trying to have sex. I would have been trying to be a player, selling my dope. And I would try to do those things because it made me feel good, but it came at a cost. And you see, that's the problem, is that sometimes, you know, the world doesn't tell us the cost of sin. And it says, verse 11, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" She thought Jesus was speaking about physical water. And you see, a lot of us are still going to religion and going to Jesus because we are looking for physical blessings. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. God will bless you physically, and he'll do it mainly through your life as it gets into order and aligns with God. But we need to understand that God always starts with the spiritual. God always starts with the spiritual because the spiritual is the foundation of our existence. Without the spiritual, without the life of God in us, we are dead in our sins and our trespasses. Ephesians 2 says, "We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were ruled by the prince and the power of this air, and we were sons and daughters of disobedience, destined for wrath." Wrath means God's anger and God's judgment, because like this woman, I was a whore, and maybe you are too. Some of us get married out of our sexual passions, and we end up in misery. Some of us end up dating people out of our sexual passions, and it ends up hurting us deeply. Many have lost their ministry because of sexual passions. You know how many pastors have killed themselves because of secret sins of sexual immorality? A lot. So I can definitely say that, like me, this woman was a whore. And in reality, you too, if you don't come clean and you can't admit and confess to God, "God, I am lustful, I am wicked, I am a whore, I have sought after people and things that have broken your heart, God, and has almost destroyed mine, and I ask you, God, to forgive me and to help me." And look what it says. This woman said, "You have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock. So as a half-Jew, she still identified with the Jewish culture. But Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." And Jesus is trying to make the point. And folks, let me tell you something. And this doesn't just relate to sex. It relates to your job. It relates to your family. It relates to everything. Anyone who drinks only the water of this world will be thirsty in their hearts. And some of you are chasing people and chasing circumstances. And I know, because I've been there and I go there. But let me tell you something. God is saying, chase after me. Seek first my kingdom. Seek my face. Seek my love. Seek me daily. Man does not live off bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God is saying, eat my bread, drink my cup, seek me, and I'll take care of your needs. So the woman says, you have nothing to draw the water from. And Jesus says, the water I give you. In verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And she's still not getting it. Just like a lot of us don't get it. Even though we've been in the church, we visited on Easter, we went on Christmas, you know, we went randomly once every month, but we're still not getting it, that we don't need religion, we need a relationship with Jesus Christ. He's greater than the Democratic Party. Jesus is greater than the Republican Party. He's greater than your blackness and your whiteness and your Hispanicness and your brownness and your wealth, because all these things are temporal. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. In Romans chapter 5, it says the wages of sin is death, physical death and spiritual death. But the gift of God is eternal life, spiritual life, and one day a new body and a new life and a new heaven and a new earth. So Jesus is offering this woman spiritual water that will begin to fill her soul and fill her heart. And she's not getting it. Just like many in our culture today are not getting it. And Jesus, in order to make the point, he says to her in verse 16 of John chapter 4, "Go call your husband and come back." She says, "I have no husband." She replied, and Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband," Jesus said to her. "What you have just said is quite true." Basically, you've had five men that you live with, that you've shacked up with. And there's some of you women right now who are watching this broadcast, and you have been playing the whore. Just like you men who are watching this, and you've lived with different people, you've been married several times, you plan on getting married, and you know the relationship is not founded and centered upon God. And you're thinking, if I get married, if I live with this person, if I have sex with this person, I'm going to be satisfied. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus saw right through this woman, and he saw right through me in 1992. As I gave my life to Jesus Christ, he saw the emptiness in me, and Jesus was breaking me down, folks, and he will break you down. He will allow you to be disciplined, to be spanked. He will do whatever he can to save your heart and life and body from the eternal flames of hell, because he loves you. But let me tell you something. Hell doesn't start when you die. Hell begins in this life as you live separated from God. See, God wants to connect with you and be close to you, but when you live separated from God and you put everything before God, politics, money, sports, women, and you church, whatever, okay? There's religious people going to hell. You put anything before the worship of Yahweh and Yeshua, the walking with God in the Spirit, trusting in Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And when you trust in anything apart from God, you're going to be empty, period. And Jesus said to her, look, you've had many husbands. And verse 19, it says, sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, because she recognizes that he knows something about her. And you see, God knows something about you also, saints and ain'ts. He sees through you. He sees through me. He knows when we're living like a whore. He knows that we've been whores. But yet, he still loves us. And Jesus loves this woman, man. He's interacting with her at this well in Samaria because he loves her. And folks, just so you understand, if you're a Christian, this is evangelism. Personal evangelism. You don't need to be a Billy Graham. You don't need to be a superstar pastor. Okay? They're all fake anyways. Okay? Because any true man and woman of God would not seek stardom, but would try to make disciples just like Jesus did. Jesus purposely trained and made disciples so the movement can multiply through relational connections and teaching, and not through pulpits and media and personality and no care for the individuals that God puts in your life so they can be better than you. Some pastors are merely just running their institutions, trying to keep their job. But Jesus is a true prophet. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, following, he never owned a building, okay? He never started a school. He poured into people, he preached the gospel, and he developed leaders. Preached by trees and gardens, by the sea. And the woman says, look, you must be a prophet. Because how do you know these things? And she says, our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place that we must worship is Jerusalem. So now she starts using religion to differentiate, right? Just like, hey, you're a Muslim. Muhammad said this, and Luther said that, and John MacArthur said this, and the Pentecostal leader said that. And Jesus says, look, man, all these places of worship and people that you follow, it means nothing. Jesus said to her, verse 21, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Okay? You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. So he does establish that the Jewish people in their Old Testament had a proper understanding of Yahweh and how to worship him. Because sometimes other religions say, oh, the Jewish scriptures have been changed and the Jesus followers changed it also. But yet Jesus says, we worship what we know. Even though they didn't worship right and with the right intention, they had the truth. And you can have the truth and be totally disconnected. And then he said, for salvation is from the Jews, not from the Arabs, not from some white guy in America that started the Mormon church. It's from the Jews, through the line of Abraham, through the line of David, through the line of the patriarchs, and that Jesus Christ was directly connected to as a son of God. And Jesus said, yet a time is coming, and it's now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You see, the Christian life is a spirit-filled life. the Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. Just like this water lives in this bottle, the Spirit lives in you. You don't need to go looking for God, because God is in you, and you can experience Him, you can feel Him, you can hear Him, you can feel His promptings, and you can hear His voice, His still small voice saying, "Jack, I love you." And that's what blew me away about being a Christian. 25 years ago, as I sat in the county jail as a drug dealer and as a whore, as someone who was messed up, Jesus came to me. The Holy Spirit came upon me, and God said, "I love you, and I want to use your life, Jack. He who's forgiven much loves much." And so Jesus says, the Father seeks people who worship Him in spirit and truth, not buildings. For 300 years, the church met in homes, not behind wooden pulpits. No need for priest, but the Father. And there's only one way to the Father. Jesus said, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. No church membership will ever save you. Whether you're Baptist or Catholic, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through faith and relationship with Jesus Christ through and by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said in verse 23 of John 4, "For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." See, I'm free, folks. I'm not involved in religious drama and garbage anymore. I get to disciple people. We meet in homes, we meet in parks. I don't run with Christians who only call you up and consider you a brother and sister when you attend their building. Religious, cultic Christians. I walk with Christians who love all Christians, whether they're Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, Pentecostal, Evangelical, we don't care. Everyone is my brother who professes the name of Christ, and I don't just call Christians who come to my church. Jesus saw this woman. He was not isolated. He was not a four-walled Christian. He saw the harvest. He saw the world. And He told His disciples, "Do not disregard anyone who's casting out demons in my name and doing things in my name just because they're not part of your group or your church building under your pastor." Stop being so shallow, folks. Stop being so small-minded. Put on the mind of Christ, the missionary, the apostle, the evangelist, the prophet, the pastor, and the teacher. The man who never owned a church building, who never was voted into a committee, didn't care about none of that stuff. He discipled people. He preached the word to the masses, and He discipled the few. And He developed them so they can be preachers and disciplers of others. If you're not discipling and training other people to disciple, you're failing. Doesn't matter how great your Sunday services are. Doesn't matter how popular you are. Doesn't matter how much you go to church, how many you pray. The Great Commission is to go and make disciples of all nations. You can only do it like Jesus with a few people. Maximum 12. 12 is the number of government. And yet Jesus saw in this woman a religious spirit, but yet she was a whore and she was empty. But yet Jesus saw in her a potential to be saved, an openness. Verse 24 in John 4, Jesus said, "God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and truth." Spirit and truth. Spirit is the experience of the power of the Holy Ghost. Truth is the Word of God. Period. The Word of God. The rock-solid Scriptures. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting the man and the woman of God of all righteousness. And we need to get the Word out of the church. We need to get the word into the schools. And I give props to all these evangelists and artists and people that are out there interacting with people who are not Christians. And I give props to those who are discipling Christians to be holistic and to engage the culture, to not run from New Agers, not run from prostitutes and whores, to not run from gang members, to not run from the worst of the worst of our society. But like this woman, Jesus went to her and reached out to her. And it was not proper for men, Jewish men, to be speaking to women, especially Gentile or mixed Samaritan women. Jesus didn't care. Jesus reached out. And the woman said, I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. And Jesus replied, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Period. Jesus is the Messiah, folks. Jesus is God incarnate. And he is more important than anything or anyone. And that's why Jesus can say radical things like, if anyone comes to me, they must pick up their cross daily and die to themselves and follow me. And he could say, you cannot love anyone more than me. Not your husband, not your wife, not your kids, and not even your own life. And Jesus said, he who tries to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake and for the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, his life, his power over demons, his power over sickness, his power over poverty, his power over pain. And right now, I just, in the name of Jesus, command all sickness and disease, all infirmity to release itself from your body right now. Receive it right now. Believe it right now. In Jesus' name, the just shall live. Receive it right now. And if you keep reading this story in John 4, this woman repented and gave her life to Christ. Some even have said that this woman maybe is the woman who came weeping at Jesus' feet later and poured out an alabaster jar of perfume that was worth the equivalence of $50,000 to $60,000, a year's worth of wages. Her life had changed. My life changed. And I can point you to thousands of people whose lives have changed because of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, he wants to change your life. He wants to change your marriage. He wants, as P.J. Morton says in his song, he wants to work it out. He wants to work out your life. Your life. Your marriage. But you got to take that step, y'all. That one step. You got to take it. And give your life to Christ. And if you have any questions, you need help, private message me. Find a local church. There's tons of great churches throughout the world. You need help? Private message me and I'll point you to a website or a church close to you that teaches the Bible, believes in the Trinity, believes in the authority and inspiration of Scripture. But I love you. God loves me, the whore who was saved by grace. And I'm still that sinner. Galatians 5 says, if we don't walk by the Spirit, we'll fulfill the lust of the flesh, the sin nature. That old man is still in me, but I can crucify it. I can render him powerless because of the Jesus that lives in me, the Spirit that lives in me, and so can you, folks. You can overcome your weaknesses by his grace and his strength. Man, I love you, man. And I'm praying that the Holy Ghost would bless your Thanksgiving and that all depression would be released from you in Jesus' name. Oppression, that demons would release themselves right now from your body, soul, and spirit in Jesus' name. And I do believe in experiential Christianity, because as me and my wife do pastoral counseling and ministry, we see the power of God. And you can't do counseling. You can't help people without the power of God. So, I love you, and I'll talk to you soon.